There's four scenes here, and one of them in verses 24 to 25, the end of one of the scenes, is all dealing with Jesus' power, and they're just amazed. So let's look at Luke 8, 24 and 25 and pray, ask the Lord again to open our eyes to his glory and be comforted by his glory. They came to Jesus and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Maybe you felt that way at some point this week. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Lord Jesus, we praise you for your power and ask that you would powerfully work through the agent that you have promised to use in our lives, that is your word. Luke wrote these, we know, as a historian, but Lord Jesus, you breathed them out through the Spirit to us today. And so I pray that our eyes would be opened in a very real way to the truths here, and we would be amazed at your power and your glory. And we would even be able to leave not just worshiping you, Lord, but comforted in your care and your knowledge and in your power over all the circumstances of our life. Lord, get our eyes upon you today. So much is clamoring for our attention. Help us in these few moments to get our eyes and our soul fixed upon your glory. Lord, be with each person here as we're hearing. May we hear with faith. Lord, dear Spirit, fill me, control me to speak boldly but clearly just these words. And help us all as we leave to leave changed by your glory. And so we pray for your blessing on this time and in this room and in the classes below, and then really, Lord Jesus, wherever your name is being preached and lifted up and worshiped, may you build your church. Build it here, but build it all over the world. For you deserve all glory, and we know one day every living thing will worship you, Lord Jesus. And so we're just adding to that. But may it be done here through our responding in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you ever feel powerless. There are many times when I feel powerless in my life. I have felt powerless athletically, trying to dunk a basketball. How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. You've dunked a basketball on a 10-foot rim. Anybody? Jer? What? I thought you'd done that. I can do a reverse dunk. I can slam it through from the underneath to the top. But that's not quite the same thing. But I wanted to do that. I really wanted to do that. But you know, there's certain things I just can't do. And now I'm 42. Forget about it. Right? There's no way to go back in my life and do that. More seriously, though, there are times where we feel powerless over our circumstances in a way that's unsettling. It may be something in our family. It may be something in our health. It may be something in your job, in your city, and you're like, you know, I can't do anything about this. I am totally, completely powerless. And so the temptation is to be anxious. The temptation is to give up. And I want to encourage us to respond in a different way based on the text today. This is something I often use in counseling. We learn from the four scenes in Luke very stabilizing truths about Jesus. And we could illustrate it this way, and I often do this. This actually is from a different teaching from a systematic theology teacher I had that was teaching several different things, but he would say, it's hard to carry three watermelons at once. I mean, you can get two of these watermelons together, but it's hard to get that third one. Where are you going to put it? I guess you could do this, but it's hard to carry three watermelons. And there are three very true attributes of God that are hard to each carry. We end up trying to doubt one of them. And so when counseling folks, I often turn to these three and get us thinking about these three. First of all, God is powerful. I'm not in this situation because God was not able to stop it from coming to me. I have to remember that. This wasn't something that was out of his control, as if I wanted to do that, but I couldn't because Satan got involved or because Tim didn't do something that I wanted him to. God is all powerful. He's able to do all things. Another truth about God that perhaps we might doubt in our times of powerlessness is that God is all caring. God is all caring. I'm not in this situation because he didn't care. And perhaps you would try to drop that watermelon. You could say, well, he's all powerful. He could do something. He knows about it, but he just doesn't love me. And maybe you're tempted to drop that one, but the Bible doesn't let us do that. Or maybe the third one, you know what? God just doesn't know about this in my life. You know, I realize he's all powerful. I realize he's loving, but does he really know what's going on in my mind in this case? Does he know that I'm under this pressure? I mean, he's got so much to deal with. Certainly he doesn't know about this. And so as we walk through Luke, we're going to see very clearly these words will sink into our soul through three very clear, distinct scenes that God is in his power. He's all powerful. In his power, he's all caring. In his power, he's all knowing. And it will help us turn everything over to Jesus. And so in chapter 8 here, we find that he has authority over storms. He has authority over demons. And he has authority over disease and over death. That's where we're headed in the four scenes. But as we do, it helps get our minds on each one of these precepts and carry all three watermelons through our week. So let's read the stories together. Luke 8, 22 to 25. In each one, we find a problem that arises. We find a solution to the problem and then a response. And what we're after is the right response, the correct response. First of all, Jesus' authority over storms. Look at the problem. Verse 22 and 23, now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. Probably not thinking a huge boat here. He's there, disciples in a boat. He said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee, not a huge lake. You can see across it at every point. They launch out. As they were sailing along, Jesus falls asleep. And then a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And so we find the problem, a very real problem here. Luke tells us they were in danger. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm. I often enjoy watching storms from my porch, but it's totally different if you're in a little boat bobbing on the water. This is extreme, like it's slow motion death. And they are constantly bailing the water out, bailing the water out, bailing the water out. When I, in seminary, they did a program, the seminary, that pictured this. And it was interesting. This is Rembrandt's painting. And so they depicted that, and everything was moving. And then they made it still, and it was kind of cool. And I was in this scene, and it was even being in the still scene was a little scary. But just imagine, this is real. The waves are like, you know, going up and down, and just beating this sea. They could easily die. And so it really does help us put ourselves into perspective. Whatever we're going through, we can identify with danger. We can identify with trouble. We can identify with the disciples are in a bad place. Just a couple points about this before we move on. I think it's helpful to realize that Jesus initiated the trip. Jesus said, let's go. He knows the storm's coming, but Jesus said, let's go. Let's go into the storm. Now, it's helpful when we're in the storm to know that Jesus initiated. You find another story in the Bible where God didn't initiate the storm. Where is that? A whole book about it? Jonah. Yeah. I would rather be in the storm with Jesus than with Jonah, right? So, because Jonah had to go through the whale too. But either way, we still know the one who calms the storm. Jesus initiated this trip. If you're in a storm today, I hope that it wasn't Jonah's storm, but it's more Jesus' storm. Jesus initiated the trip, but also, I love this, Jesus is not worried. We have 12 people in a boat, 13 people in a boat, 12 of them are very worried. One of them is not. What is the one that is not? What is he doing? He's sleeping. He's resting. He's taking a nap. Now, there's some amount of exhaustion here probably, but this is the amount of rest Jesus has. Jesus is able to rest in the midst of a devastating, dangerous storm. And that is a good lesson for all of us. If we understand these principles, even though our life is going up and down, we can rest. We can take a nap. We can go to sleep. Not during the middle of the sermon, but we can rest, right? It's okay. It's okay if I am having Jesus' perspective here. Well, let's look at the solution here. Verses 24 and 25 of Luke 8. They came to Jesus and woke him up. They have to wake him up. Master, Master, we're perishing. He's totally soaked. They call him Master. We're dying. They finally go to the solution. Jesus rebukes the waves. He got up, rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and immediately becomes calm. What an eerie, eerie feeling that must have been. Jesus comes onto the scene and the problem is gone. This is his power. He is able to do all things. And I think they're choosing this. Jesus is choosing this because this is something that, like, even today, with all our technology, with all our abilities, we can't stop this. Humanity can't stop this, right? This hurricane comes in Florida, and what do? To this day, what do? We evacuate. We board up and evacuate because no one can still the storm. But Jesus is more powerful than that. He's showing his glory. He's showing how great he is, that he is able to calm the storm. He's able to do all things. And then their response. There's a response, first of all, of Jesus. Jesus rebukes them. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And so we should take that rebuke if we're feeling anxious today. Right? There is a godly and good concern that all of us should have about others and about our life, right? We're not carefree. Well, I don't care. I'm not even going to wake up tomorrow and let happen what happened. That's not what it is, that we should be concerned about things. But there is a sinful anxiety. And Jesus is saying, where is your faith? Listen, they were dying, okay? So let's be careful not to put too much blame on them, knowing that we're all in the same boat, is what I'm saying. Yeah, you and I would be tempted to do the same thing. And Jesus says to you today, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Why are you doubting him and his power? You cannot doubt his power. And the disciples respond as we should, even to this day. This is written so that you can respond in awe. Who is this? We cannot control the winds. Jesus commands the waves and the water. He tells, as the Creator, when the waves and water should be still. And so we too should respond in glory to the powerful Christ. I don't know what you're going through today. It's probably not a physical storm, right? The snowstorm, whatever. I remember many times in life, but one time in ministry when there was a very difficult problem that brought me to the point of wanting to quit, throwing in the towel. And the Lord brought me to that point to cast my soul upon him. And I had to say, Lord Jesus, I quit. You got to do it. And I remember a friend of mine and I were on our knees talking to the Lord about it. And within a couple hours, it was gone. Amazing. And I felt this way. I felt like, you know what, God did that. There's no other explanation except that he wanted me in this storm and he wanted me to give up and he wanted me to say, Jesus, you're all powerful and I can't do this. Because I don't like quitting. He wanted me to feel that though. and say, Jesus, you're all, and give it to him. Jesus is all powerful today. And so when we think of these watermelons, you can't say that. You can't say, you know what, God, I realize you care about me. I realize you know what's going on, but I mean, Satan, I mean, and you know, my boss is wicked. And so he's going to do things that are sinful, and you can't, you know, you have no power over people's choice. And so this came to me, so you must not have been in control of that. No, God is in control. And he can even use the blasphemy of Pilate's planning to bring about worldwide redemption. This is our God. This is our Christ. And you may say, well, he has control over the things that I see, but what scares me is the things I don't see. And that's where we turn next. Jesus has authority over the demonic world. The problem here, we go, actually, they sailed across to the country of the Gergesenes, which is opposite Galilee, and we're not quite sure exactly where that is, but I think it's northeast of the Sea of Galilee there. When he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had listened to the situation. This is what I say, this is an uncontrollable demon-possessed man. This is why this, again, is to the point of giving up. It's like the storm in that way. This was not just a man. This was a man possessed with demon. Not just demon, but demons. He had not put on any clothing for a long time. Was not living in a house, living in tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had seized the man many times. Listen to this description. He was bound with chains and shackles, kept under guard, would break his bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Again, this is a very significant problem. Luke highlights the impossibility, the no hope of this situation, the end of the rope, as it were. This would be similar to the setting. This is on the Sea of Galilee. See the cliffs there. Luke shares Jesus crossing the sea to the little lost lamb. Homeless, clothless, boundless, overpowered by the demonic realm. This man was indwelt by a myriad of demons. We're not sure the literalness of it. It says their legion. This would be thousands in the Roman army, a legion. Okay, so we don't know if these indwelt by thousands of demons. But in any case, he was totally beyond anyone's help. And we can find that, I don't know, maybe we see, you can see that perhaps on the subway. You could see where that might happen in our society as well. And probably left alone. Well known in the whole region, stay away from there because of this person. And society didn't know how to help. Society didn't know how to take care of him. Until the solution comes, Jesus, the all-powerful Christ. This is the solution. Am I over here? Yeah. Then they were imploring him to command them to go away into the abyss, not to come away into the way of the abyss. There was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. The demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gives them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and the country, the people out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What did they? They're frightened. They're frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who had demon-possessed had been made well. Jesus, the all-powerful Christ, takes care of the situation. This man was not just medically ill. Right? There was a spiritual battle going on here. Daryl Bach states it this way. Luke's position is clearly different, that there was not just a medical issue here. He recognizes an additional category of need. This man is a pawn in a cosmic spiritual battle that pictures spiritual authority. And so we see this pawn being used by this spiritual realm, and Jesus comes, and that spiritual realm backs up, because now is the one who has the authority in the spiritual realm. Now comes the one who is in control, who speaks, and thousands of demons run. It's the same as true today. Jesus is living in you, and he is just as powerful. We need not fear the spiritual realm. We should fear without Jesus. Let me be clear. So there are things that we cannot explain. We cannot understand all that we do not see. But we do know this much. Jesus is in control of all of it. And I am on his side. I'm in the boat with him. All right? I'm with him. Right? So no matter what, right, you can go out to the tombs if you want. I'm with him. And I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to be concerned. I don't need to be anxious. There's a lot of details we could go into here. And I wanted to do a Q&A session afterwards. And I don't know if we'll have time to do it after the whole service is done. But these questions are coming up in my mind. And I did some study on this. But let's keep moving, okay? And you can ask the questions later about the demonic realm. But there's this loss of much property because of this. Thousands of pigs, what big deal, right? Pigs are unclean to the Jewish culture. So, yeah, but this is probably the livelihood of many families and towns in that whole region. Right, we're talking the livestock of a whole region. So it's like if all the Electric Union of New York City was fired or something. Like, it's a whole group of people that are having a real problem with this. And this is why they don't like Jesus. Okay, we realize your power, but you know what you just did? All those pigs, right? Get away from here, right? And they say it nicely, but you know, we don't like your kind here, this kind of authority. We would rather live on our own terms. And so there's a response, two responses here, one of faith and one of fear. All the people of the country of the Gergesenes and the surrounding districts asked Jesus to leave them. They're not fearful of the demonic man they can't control. They're fearful of the Jesus who can control all things. Fascinating. They're gripped with fear. But the man, so we have the response of fear and faith. The man from whom the demons had gone was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, okay, they won't let me go there. You go there and tell them all that God's done for you. And so he becomes an evangelist, telling people about Jesus. So we should respond also with faith. And I think this is where we should realize that Jesus is caring. Okay, so there's that second watermelon. Okay, he's all powerful. He can control the sea. But does he care about me? Does he really care about you? Well, if there's anyone that he could not have cared less about, it was this man. All by himself. No one else looking. Now the city comes and sees it. But like really, if he's going to think of who to pass over, here is the one that no one cared about. Here's the one that they probably would have wished he were dead. And that's the one Jesus cares about. Jesus sees the one that everyone else has been snubbing and throwing out of the community and trying to contain and hating. Jesus cares about that one. If he cares about that one, then he cares about you. If he cares about his needs, then he cares about your needs. If he cares about his life, then he cares about your life. If his power is to come into play for him, then his power is to come into play for you. And so we need not fear any spiritual realm in this life, for I am convinced, as Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we continue to rest in Jesus because he is able. He can still the storm. He can throw out and cast out the demonic force. And so he encourages you today to look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't gather into barns, and your Father feeds them. Look at the grass of the field. It's alive today, it's gone tomorrow, and yet he clothes it with beautiful flowers. Oh, you have little faith. Don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing? If he looks after all these things, of course he cares for you. Of course he cares for you. Love that song, "Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pained Too Deeply for Mirth or Song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long." Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Do you realize his heart is touched? There's compassion there. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So we can't put down that watermelon. Jesus does care for you. If you doubt it, you also go to the cross in all of these. Continue on to the next scene here. We'll just quickly move through these next two. Jesus' power over disease. The problem is a 12-year-old disease here in the third scene. Jesus returned, verse 40. The people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And so now he comes to where he's popular again. There came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. He had an only daughter, 12 years old, and she was dying. As he went, the crowds were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage, some flowing of blood, for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. This is the problem, a disease. The other gospel writers tell us that she had spent all she had to try to get treatment for this and had not been profited anything, but had only grown worse. All right, put yourself in that boat. Again, whatever boat you're in, we're finding scenes that are similar. Here is a medical condition that she had no help of, no hope. 12 years, lost all her money, no hope, worse. Again, the desire to give up. We can really feel sorry for her. And yet she hears of Jesus. Maybe there is hope there. I was thinking through this. I don't know this is the case, but what is Luke's profession? He's a doctor. Now, he's from 200 miles north of here, is where he's kind of raised, but I don't know where he did practice. Maybe in Galilee, I don't know. Wouldn't that be interesting if he actually tried to treat her? Because what does he say there? He's like, no one could help her. Right? I know, because I tried. Now, that's conjecture. I don't know that. But could not be healed by anyone. He knows that. He's like, I had no idea what to do. And then we find the solution in 44 to 47. She comes up behind Jesus and touches the fringe of his cloak. Immediately, it stops. Jesus said, who's the one who touched me? They're all denying it. Peter tries to set Jesus straight, as he often does. Master, the people are crowding and pressing on you. Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power has gone from me. The woman saw that she did not escape notice. She came trembling and fell down before him and declared, in the presence of all the people, the reason why she touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Right? And so we find this beautiful scene. She just touches, this may have been his prayer shawl, the tassels on his prayer shawl, just touches that, and the disease is gone. But Jesus knew her. Jesus knew the problem. He's bringing it to her attention to show her faith. But she just knows, I don't need to get his attention. I believe that all I need to do is touch Jesus and my disease is gone. What great faith this is. But again, going back to our third and final watermelon here, right? There's a lot of people in that crowd. There's a lot of people pushing in. There's a lot of people crowding around, and it's a very strong word, push. I kind of feel that way at rush hour in the subway. But as if you were that way and trying to move, Jesus was squeezed by the crowd. It's so big. And yet he says, I know someone. I know someone. And you might say, there's a lot of people in the world. Jesus doesn't know me. Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through. No, he does. God puts this story in here to know that his power has knowledge. He knows even those who are suffering for things for 12 years. And maybe you have suffered through that for 12 years and you just stopped telling people to pray about it. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. And Jesus is able. And so in our pain that we continue to struggle with, we just bring it to him and say, Lord, here it is. I'm still going through this. And I come to your tassels and I say, please heal. And I rest in you. I rest in you. The response after the healing of this lady is peace. Jesus says, go, and her faith has made her well. And she goes in shalom. She goes in peace. But there are times when that disease carries over to death. This is our video was about this week. Some other questions come up. And that's why I did that. But sometimes that disease does not stop. And all of us will die. All of you will die if the Lord doesn't come back and take us home. But that's not a bad thing, right? If you're a Christian. Because then you come into where there's no death and no sickness and no sadness. And so the Lord wants to demonstrate not just his power over disease, but his power over death. And so we come to verses 49. The problem is death itself. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. When Jesus heard this, he answered him, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. And this is his message to you today, right? It's when will he? Because we know, fast forward just a few years and you're eternally, gloriously at peace with him in heaven. So it's just a little bit of time. And this may actually happen too, where he may take it away in this life for his glory. All will be well. When he came to the house, verse 51, he did not allow anyone to enter him except Peter and John, James and the girl's father and mother. It's interesting. They were all weeping and lamenting. He said, stop weeping. She's not dead, but asleep. And I don't know if that's going back to those outside, but it may just be the parents and the disciples. What is their response? They have Isaac's response. They begin laughing. They begin laughing at him or Sarah, knowing that she had died. There is this laughter. She's dead. Why are you saying she's still alive and just resting? This is a sad scene, right? I have daughters that are about this age and can't imagine what they're going through. And they go to the only place they could have any hope is Jesus. And they've heard all these things that he's done. They're like, you know what? Maybe he can even help our daughter. But then she dies. He can't do anything. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Just let him go. But no, Jesus has the solution. He has power even over death. Jesus took her by the hand, called, child, arise. And her spirit returned. She regained life. She got up immediately. And he says, you know, you probably should give her something to eat. And they give her something to eat. And they're all amazed, astounded at this power of Jesus. Jesus has power over all these things. What a beautiful, beautiful message from the Gospel of Luke for us today. Ultimate power. He knows, he cares, and he is able. Missionary Rosalind Goforth put it well. It's true that there is nothing too great for God's power. It's just as true. There's nothing too small for his love. You need to respond in amazed trust today. Perhaps you're not his child. In closing, let me encourage you to worship him as king. But perhaps you're not his child, where you would say, I am not resting in him. We don't have time to really develop this further, but the beginning of this section, this is all a section in Luke that he's doing his ministry in Galilee. Right at the beginning of this, Jesus teaches about the parable of the soils. And right after this, he teaches about taking up your cross and follow me. And then he starts talking about the cross, and a lot of people leave him. And so it's all about that. Right? There's all these demonstrations of his power and authority, But a lot of people are saying, Jesus, we don't want your message. We don't want you. We don't trust in you. A lot of people are. But for those who are, he's saying, okay, take up your cross and continue to follow me. And so we need to, you know, I'm telling you to rest in him today, but that's your decision. A lot of people in Luke said, no, I don't trust him. And so you're leaving today with this message. Are you, in the parable of the soils, the one that hears this word and says, Jesus, I trust you with my life and eternity? Or are you one that hears this and the crows are going to come and take the seed away? This message, you're going to like, you know what? I don't believe that. Or maybe the cares of this life, you're like, I don't believe it because of all this stuff going on. I'm not going to rest in him. The cares, the thorns choke out the seed. Or are you going to receive it today in faith? And that's why I encourage you, please, for your eternal security's sake and for your temporal rest of soul's sake, receive this message. Believe that Jesus is able, is loving and caring, and knows, and trust him. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's respond in faith. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to be standing in the back lobby for just a few moments as we all pray. We're going to all pray together in quiet and respond to the message of Jesus' power. But if you would say, you know what, I have never said yes to him as my Lord and Savior, like that person, like that daughter, and you know, I'm still up in the air, then please come to the back in the back lobby and I'll pray with you or have someone else pray with you. But you don't have to pray with me. You can talk to Jesus yourself, and that would be better. In the quietness of this moment, before we get all, you know, singing and other things, just think and talk to Jesus. Rest in him now. In a moment, I'll close this in prayer, but let's all do business with the Lord in response to this message of trust.